All right. Well, Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that you've placed the Holy Spirit inside us, so we know that he's here with us, but we just ask him to have his way in this service. And Father, we ask for your word to be revealed so that when we leave here today, we will not be the same as we came into this place. We expect you to minister your love, your peace, your healing power. We just expect to be blessed through the word of God today. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we went over a lot of ground. And we talked about a lot of different things. But I've got you a brief summary, but I'm not going to spend any time on it because I want to jump straight into where we're going today. So to do that, I want to go to Big John, first chapter, 17th verse. And it's a scripture we did read last week, but it kind of sets the tone for everything that I want to talk about today. In the King James, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." My New American Standard says, "For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." And then the Contemporary English, I like the way it says it concerning the part about Jesus. It says, "But Jesus Christ brought us undeserved kindness and truth." And I really like that. And I want you to know that the whole purpose of Jesus coming, according to this verse, and now listen to what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. He didn't say in this verse that the law was given to Moses and Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said, the law was given to Moses, but Jesus came to give us undeserved kindness. To me, that sounds like covenant love. And truth. Grace and truth. And that really hit me because we told you last week that I see Abrahamic covenant as the promise of Jesus. And that is a key covenant that a lot of people don't have any understanding of. The Old Testament or the Old Covenant, the covenant with the Hebrew people, presented throughout, through the laws, through the ceremonies, a picture of Jesus. And then finally, we have the person of Jesus. And so what I want you to see today is that Jesus came not with the purpose of just fulfilling the law. Now, I want to go to a verse that's in your notes later on. It's in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, the 8th verse. And so I'm going to do kind of like the army does. The army tells its recruits what I'm going to tell you, and then they tell them, and then they tell them what they told them. So that's what I want to do today with this one verse. And what I want to say to you, that in this verse, when Jesus talked about bringing us grace and truth, what he did was he came to show us, to demonstrate to us the new covenant. Now this verse in 49, verse 8, verse 7, you can think about, he's talking about the Redeemer of Israel, which we know was Jesus. And look down at verse 8 then. "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time or at the right time I've answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you, and I will give you for a covenant of the people." So what this tells me is that when the Father sent Jesus, the covenant was manifesting itself on this earth. And he showed us that covenant. And while he's shown us that covenant, he fulfilled the old covenant. But he showed us that covenant as a man, just as we are, and we'll touch on that a bunch more. But he also showed us in that, in those 3 years, 3.5 years of ministry, how to live as a man full of the Holy Spirit, which is what we have in the promise of the Spirit in our covenant. And that goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. So with that background then, let's go to the book of Luke, the first chapter. In the complete Jewish, I have appointed you to be the covenant for the people in the complete Jewish. So it's the same kind of thought. So it does take into consideration and tells us when Jesus came, and this is what we'll be talking about, he was the Son of Man, he was the Son of God, and he was the covenant manifested. And that's going to be a key point, because we're going to see, and I'll just say this too, and we'll say it a bunch more. He didn't come law-minded. He came covenant-minded, and because he came covenant-minded, he fulfilled the law. And there's a big difference. And we had that discussion about people who just want to stay under the law that Charles asked a question a couple of weeks about. So we'll see some clarity in this. Okay, in Luke 1:28-38, and we're not going to read it all. The angel comes to Mary. She was greatly troubled. In 28, he says, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, I got to stop and just tell you that in the book of Ephesians, when it talks about you and I, it uses a different word. It says we've been accepted in the beloved. That word accepted is the same word as highly favored here. So it's not that you've just been accepted in the beloved. You are highly favored in the beloved. If you hold Mary in a higher esteem than yourself, you're mistaken. Now, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. She was the mother of Jesus, but she is just as accepted in the Father as you are. She's just as highly favored as I am. And then he comes and he tells her what's going to happen. And in 37, she says, "For nothing," and that literally means for no word. And how did God create? Through his words. And so that nothing or no word is very appropriate, for no word shall be impossible with God. And so we see that here. And then I want you to see what Mary said. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." In other words, she's binding herself to the Lord. Isn't that what happens in a covenant? And then she goes on to say, "Be it done to me according to your word." Now, I want you to consider this. A lot of times when people have trouble discerning is something from God or something coming from the enemy, they just can't quite discern it, because he does try to deceive us and comes as that angel of light. But I want you to look how God worked and talked through this angel. Direct, open, no pressure. And how does the devil come? Deceiving, deceitful, and putting a lot of pressure on you to act hastily. And so this is a good way to discern. And it goes back to being led by the Spirit, the long discussion we had on there. The angel came, and what did he bring with him? Life and peace. Back to Romans 8:6. What does the devil bring with him? With that deceit, death and anxiety and worry. So it just thrills me to see the word confirm itself over and over in these scriptures if we'll just allow ourselves to be taught. So the question then on this is, why did he ask this of Mary? Why did he ask Mary, to be the one to allow these things come to fruition, to bring the Son of God into this world as the Son of Man. And the simple, short, and accurate answer, because he needed her. Just like the same reason that the Father asked Abraham, his covenant man, to sacrifice Isaac, knowing that if he did, he would raise him back up, because he needed the permission of a man so he could do the same thing as the other half of that covenant. And so this is really amplified here, and these next 3 weeks are going to be good as we approach Easter, the celebration of the cross. And do we see this? Yes, in Psalms 8, 4, 6. What is man that you're mindful of him? And what does he go on to say in that scripture? That he's given man dominion or rule over the earth. And then in Psalm 115, the 16th verse, and I'll read that to you quickly so you don't have to turn there. In 115, verse 16, he says, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he's given to the sons of men." And that's why a man had to come, because a man gave away that dominion to the enemy. So it had to be a man who could come and take it back. Now, I want you to look at the second chapter of Hebrews. We're going to continue to go see what happened to Old Covenant, Abrahamic Covenant, but we're going to look at New Testament, New Covenant, as we do this. Hebrews, the second chapter. We're going to look at two verses, and I want to look at 17 first. "Therefore, he," talking about Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren in all respects," or in all things. What does that mean? He had to be a man just like us, which means he was tempted. Now, we just say, yeah, Jesus tempted, and you just said, but it is written. He did. But we got to understand, he was tempted, just like we are. And if he resisted, what does that tell us? Since we're filled with the same Holy Spirit, that we're now empowered and have a way to resist just like he did. Really, really key point. Why did he have to become like us? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, if you ask most people, why did Jesus come? They would say, and correctly so, to take away our sins. But I want you to see today, he came for a whole lot more. He had a lot more to do when he was here than just that one thing. Yes, that's the main thing. That's the key thing. Thank God he did it. The possibility of it is that dead spot. So, what do we see here? Now, look back at 14. "Since the children share in flesh and blood," talking about us, "he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And we know several scriptures that confirm that. 1 John talks about he came that he might destroy the works of the devil. We see that in Acts 10:38. So we begin to get a glimpse that Jesus came, yes, for sins, but he did some things that say and tell us a whole lot more. So let me just ask the question, since I told you the answer to begin with. What is one of the things he did when he walked the earth? He demonstrated the covenant to you and I. The covenant that we can live under. And we'll see that as we go through. Now, he was the Son of Man, our covenant representative. Look at Luke 2. You're right there close. Well, you were right there close until you turned to John or Hebrews. In Luke 2, 21, "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given to him by the angels. Now, what did 8 days have to do with it? That was part of the law. It was part of the Torah. But it was also part of the what? Of the Abrahamic covenant as well. And so we see in that scripture, and I want you to look down at 24. And part of that was to offer a sacrifice. So what's to what was said in the law of the Lord. And this had to do with the firstborn. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So I want you to see that his parents were obedient to the law, and as such, we're going to teach him that. But I want you to see he was born for much more. Now, if you look at verse 49, you see another element of it. Is this when they went for Passover, and when they went, he was with them, and when they left, he wasn't. And so I can't imagine walking for a couple of days and not finding him, but they go back and there he is. And so they talk about him and said, you know, we've been a little troubled by this. And I want you to look at this. He said to them that you were looking for me. Did you not know that I had to be in my Father? The word there for house is added. Now just ponder that a minute. He said, I had to go back, and some translations say I had to deal with the Father's affairs. Okay? But because it's in italics, that tells us that that word was added by the translators. So what is he saying? Don't you know that I had to be in him? What was he debating with those guys? The word, the Torah. He and the word is one. So you begin to see the New Testament, the new covenant being fulfilled by him. Now, I want to make this statement to you. This is his first mention of God as a father. And this is one of the things that is disclosed in the covenant to us. He's beginning to live in that new covenant, and he's disclosing it. And I'm going to ask you in a moment, what was the single most thing that made the Jews mad? And we'll talk about that in a moment. The statement I want to make to you, and I think it's in your notes, is Jesus lived what I would call covenant or love-minded, not law-minded. He wasn't ruled by the law, but he was loved under the covenant. How many times did he talk about, my Father loves me? Now, I am not diminishing the importance of the law, because that had to be fulfilled in order to gain back us. But he didn't live a life focused on what I can't do and what I gotta do. He led a life focused on how much I love my Father, and I'm gonna do what he tells me to do as part of the covenant, just like we're supposed to do. And that's so different from the way a lot of this is looked at. Now, in John 10:30, don't turn there, it simply says, I and my Father are one. Same thing as being in the Father, right? Now, I want to ask you a question. Does that sound like his focus is on the law or the covenant? On the covenant. Okay, we would all agree with that. Look at John 14, verses 6 and 7. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these scriptures because there's a lot of them today. If we spent 3 minutes on each, we would be here well past the next hour. So John 14, 6 and 7. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him. And this is the words that Philip then said, well, Lord, show us the Father. And he said, wait a minute, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me say that differently. I've been showing you the covenant. So if you've seen me, you've seen the covenant. And if you've seen the covenant, you've seen my Father. The nature of the covenant is the nature of the Father toward us. That's his desire for you and I. And then look over at John 8, the 55th verse. Now this is one you're going to need to go back through and just be slow on, slow about reading. This verse talks about knowing the Father, and it ends by saying, but I do know him, and I keep his word. So what is the way, what is the force that drives us to keep his words to us in the word of God, and to keep his words to us when he tells us to do something? Obey, because we know him, and because we know him is to love him. John 17, 3 tells us that eternal life is to know him. And so living the God kind of life flows from our knowledge or our relationship from him. The law revealed God as just, holy, and good. Jesus revealed God as a father, a loving father, a father whose nature is disclosed in this covenant, and we're going to talk about some key elements of it in a moment, which took his nature that was disclosed being holy, just, and good, and he parlayed that into this covenant that you and I now have access to. And at the same time, Jesus did what? He redeemed us not from the law, but from the curses that were under that law. The law, now, if you go back and look at the Gospels, the thing that irritated the holy men, let me say that differently, the religious men of Israel, the most, was what? That Jesus referred to God as his Father. And do you see that that's why the devil works so hard to keep you and I from seeing him as a just, as a holy, let me do that one first, a good and a just Father. Now, we got to understand that the just part of it toward you and I is not because of us, but because of Jesus. So the covenant is being revealed in all this. Now, let's continue on. John 1:29. Jesus is coming for a baptism. And in the 29th verse, John looks at him, not the author of John the Baptist, looks at him and says, this says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, the Lamb of God there. We talked last week about the different sacrifices, about lambs sacrificed at 9 and at 3. We tied that into the other. We talked about who takes away the sin of the world, being that scapegoat that they let out, actually took away our sins. And what does John say? The Lamb of God, referring to the two plus the one special one that was also sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, and the one who took away. So he's covering all these elements of the Old Testament and saying, this is he in the person. And then this is where, let me back up. He says, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Now, wait a minute now. Don't stop at sin. Read the whole thing. Sin of the world. He did not say. He wasn't law-minded to say, I'm taking away the sin of Israel only, of the whole world. And here's just another point that he's fulfilling the law because he came as a man, as a Jew, as a Hebrew, but he's not just taking away their sin, he's taking away everyone's sin. Isn't that displaying the new covenant instead of displaying the law? That's what he's exhibiting, the love of the Father for all mankind. Now, we know in Mark, in chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. And this is in several accounts, but I like this one for a reason. In the 10th verse, it says, and coming up out of the water after John baptized him, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. We'll talk about that one in a second. And a voice came out of the heavens and said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. In thee, we would say, with you, I'm well pleased. Now, the Holy Spirit comes on him, and you've got a reference to Mark 1:10 back a few verses down. And let me go ahead and address that. This just doesn't mean that two clouds passed by and the dove came flying out of the cloud. This word means to tear, to rend, to rip open. And out of heaven, the Holy Spirit came down and landed on Jesus and did what? Stayed, remained. What does our new covenant say about you and I? The Spirit comes, and I will not, I will not, I will not ever leave you nor forsake you. So you see, Jesus, as he's living, is disclosing to us what we have in this new covenant. Now, let me also say, remember we talked about what happened to the temple veil? And we'll get to that next week. It was torn right down the middle. The word there for the heavens opened is the same word that's used to describe the veil being torn. That's good English, isn't it? Ripped apart. And then we'll have more to say on that, but that's a key element. Let me also say, remember the discussion we had last week about we can't read every verse in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Let me say it that way. We can't read everything from Genesis through Malachi through the lens of the law. We have to read it through the lens of the cross. Isaiah 64, first verse, says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I'm not going to ask us how many times we've prayed that. But I would ask the question, ponder and ask the Lord, is that a valid prayer for us today? Because I would submit to you that that request, that word of the Lord that came through Isaiah, a prophetic manner, was fulfilled on this day and this when the scripture was just read, when that Holy Spirit came in the earth. And then what happened on the day of Pentecost? Jesus showed us the new covenant, And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came to fulfill the completion of that.
But also, when He returns, the heavens will be rent.
Yes. Yes. So when when He returns, the heaven will also be rent. But this is that dispensation now that Jesus showed us of the new covenant. And that's why we wanted to focus on that. Now, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. And what's the first thing that happened? The Spirit led Him out to the wilderness to be tempted. Now, I would submit to you that since Jesus taught the disciples to pray, deliver us from evil, that He's not going to lead you to the devil to be tempted. I'm not saying the devil ain't going to come find you and tempt you. But He's not going to lead us, because that was one of the things Jesus took, so we didn't have to. Now, then we get, where do I want to go in this? Part of what He told him in verse 11 is that you are my beloved son, and in you I'm well pleased. My beloved son. Remember that phrase. John 3. I would say to you that this resonated in Jesus throughout the remainder of His life on earth. John 3, verse 35. The scripture saying, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. In John 5:20, just turn a page over, Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And He goes on to say, greater works than these will He show Him, that you may marvel. So what is this saying to us? That Jesus is well aware, and a key force in His life is that motivating factor of the love of God for the Son. You know, that's what ought to motivate us. That's what ought to keep us from fear when every fiber of this flesh starts trembling. That'll keep the fear from coming in us. We talked about that, before. And then He's led to the wilderness. In Luke 4:3, you know that He's tempted three times: eyes, flesh, pride of life. First John talks about it. And what did He say to him? For it is written, He had an answer for him. But I want you to look at what the devil told him in Luke 4, the third verse. There is a key difference here. And this is one of the ways you discern. In life comes love. Or you could say, in love comes life. But the two come together. I want you to look for life, or look for love, in what the devil says to him. Third verse. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Well, he's trying to create a doubt, which is how he works. We see that. But what's missing? He didn't come and say, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, the greatly beloved one, you see how he twists things? Things will be said to you that will sound right, and they are half-truths of the Scripture. But if it's not the truth, it ain't truth. It is a lie. And so that is a key point to me. The temptation, he didn't say beloved. And he certainly doesn't love you, and he's not going to convey love. You're not going to perceive love when he comes to you. And then Galatians 5:6, the reason this is so important, because if we hear a word from the Lord and there's no love in it, then there's no faith in it, because faith, Galatians 5:6 says what? works or is energized by the love. So I just want to tie some of this together this morning. It's how we live under the old covenant. Now, who did Jesus have faith in? His Father. Why did he have faith in his Father? Because the Father loved him. Do we have that same faith in Jesus and our Father? The faith in his blood? Yeah, we ought to, because we are of the same family. Ephesians 2:19 tells us we have the same Father. And look at John 16:27, and then we'll move toward the conclusion. Toward, notice I said. John 16:27, Jesus says, "For the Father himself loves you." Why? "Because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." Jesus is saying this because he's referring to how it's going to be, how it is when we believe in him. And when we believe in him, we're made part of the family of the covenant. And so all this ties together. Now, let's talk about Jesus showing and displaying the covenant while he's on the earth. To do that, I want you to go back to Genesis, the 17th chapter. Now, this is with Abram. They've already cut covenant. And the Lord comes back to him, and it starts out in verse 1, which is the only one we're going to read, saying, "Now when Abram was 99 years old," and I don't know why, but when I look at numbers, I think 99, 3 times 33. So that's how old Jesus was when what? Okay. So, after he'd done it. And then what does he say to Abram? "I am El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be," King James says, "perfect." My translation says, "blameless." Pure-hearted. Okay? All of those implying completed. No sin. And look at verse 2 continues on and says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you." Now, we know that Jesus is the seed, capital S, that is referred to talking about the Abrahamic covenant throughout Galatians and Romans. Now, what is he telling? What did he ask Jesus to do? He didn't ask Jesus, "You go to the earth and you be perfect." He cut a covenant with him. He said, "I got you." And we see that covenant revealed through Abraham. And he said, "You go down there and you walk perfect because of the love I have and because of the covenant that I'm giving you to walk in that enables you to be perfect." You know, that begs the question, chicken and egg, what came first? Was Jesus perfect because he was blameless or sinless? Or was he sinless because he walked complete with the covenant? He walked complete. He was God, but we're going to go to a verse in a minute to say he didn't do things on this earth as God. But I want you to see, it is this covenant relationship that Jesus had in this love relationship with his Father that gave him the abilities to say no. John 12:49, Jesus says, "I only speak what I hear the Father say." So, isn't that what a covenant partner ought to do? Listen to what your partner's saying, and you speak it, and you go do that which is instructed of you. You know, what did the word say about David? Man after God's own heart. And I have said before, that means the things that move God move David. But let me say that a little differently. David was very covenant-minded. and he obeyed. So to have a heart, as God does, is one who keeps covenant. On my end, the keeping of the covenant is very different from what it is on God's end. But if I'm going to have a heart like him, I've got to be willing to keep his covenant so that the things that matter to him matter to me.
And it wasn't that David didn't blow it.
No, he didn't.
But every time God confronted him, he
just like we. Just like we ought to be, quick to repent. So, 1 Peter 2. Again, talking about covenant. Maybe a little different way of looking at it. And talking about the life of Jesus on this earth. 1 Peter 2, 21. For you have been called for this purpose. For what purpose? Well, go back to 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. We're children, yet we're living as servants, doing what our covenant partner is asking us to do. Since Christ, who also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin. So we're bringing that part up. Nor was any guile or deceit found in his mouth. Now, no guile. Another word for that is duplicity, which means what? Double-minded. So if there was no double-mindedness in Jesus, then what does that tell me? That the only thing that moved him was the voice of the Lord and the covenant promise associated with it. So over and over, that's what moved Jesus. Now, this also says that you've been called for this purpose. And we say, yeah, but that was Jesus. What did Jesus refer to himself as more than anything? The Son of God? The Son of Man, over 80 times in the Gospel, in the four Gospel. He's either referring to himself or the Holy Spirit's referring to him as the Son of Man. So I want to tell you that Philippians 2:7, which you know says that he emptied himself. When Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. When he came on this earth, he was still the Son of God, but what did he do? He laid aside all his deity privileges. Means that he didn't invoke all those things. He didn't say, as God, I'm not guilty. And then all the angels would have come and took him off the cross and we'd have been sunk. But he did things what? As a man, filled with the Spirit, under the covenant, just like you and I are called to do. Now, that begged the question then, or that's where I came up, found this scripture, Isaiah 49:8, which said, you are the covenant. And it just hit me. He is the covenant. He displayed the covenant. So, what were some of the covenant things he displayed? Well, I would say let's talk about grace. And I want to talk about it in terms of the way he dealt with sin. Mark 2, verse 5. There, Jesus is in the house. Says healing's in the house. The Pharisees are there. They came to see. They expected him to heal. We know that because there was other times that they were seeing what he was going to do on the Sabbath. That's sad because the Pharisees, the religious people, not the spiritual, the religious people, had more faith to believe for healing than most of the church does today. even though they wanted to persecute him for it. So here he is. They let the man down through the ceiling, and seeing their faith, including the one who's laying there, and we have to understand the Hebrew people at this time thought it was easier to be healed than it was to have your sins forgiven. Because they were governed by the law, the once of the year, you got to do it over and over and over. And Jesus says to the man on the little bed they let down through the roof, your sins are forgiven. Did a man ask him for anything? Well, what did he do? He brought grace, which goes hand in hand with mercy. And that's what he displayed. How much condemnation did he heap on all this man? Zero. I think that's what said, if he's forgiven my sins, and sins is what's caused this sickness, which is the way the Jewish people thought, he thought, hey, good thing's about to happen. So I want you to see, Jesus didn't come and fuss at the people about their sin. Now, we got another illustration in Luke 7 of the way he dealt with sin. This is the woman who came and poured the expensive perfume, and she was not a godly woman. And look at what he said to her in verse 47. For this reason I say to you, and we just don't have time to go through all this, all the scripture. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, I don't want to focus on the last part because we can talk to her. We'll talk about that a long time. Then 48, he tells the woman, your sins have been forgiven. I want us to see, Jesus came under the covenant to sinners. He walked with sinners. And he did not minister judgment and condemnation to them. So why do we today minister judgment and condemnation to sinners? Let me make it worse. Why do we minister judgment and condemnation to ourselves who are not sinners but believers? You either are or you ain't. You're a saint or you ain't. And so what I want us to see is Jesus came, and his dealing with sin wasn't to condemn. Now, again, for the third or fourth time, don't hear what I'm not saying. He didn't condone sin. Don't sin more, go. Don't sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Don't sin. I don't approve. The woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. No condemnation. But he dealt with sin with mercy and grace. And so that's an example of what? The covenant. How would the law, if he'd come to show us the law, what would he'd have done to that woman caught in adultery? Stone her. He'd have helped. But we got to see. And so what do we see in that? If I'm walking all the time ministering judgment and condemnation, am I walking under my new covenant, or am I stepping back into law? Jesus fulfilled the law, and through the covenant, brought the message in the flesh of a man. And he did it dealing with sin. Now, it's interesting. Jesus did deal harshly with the Pharisees. But with those who came to him with sin, he dealt lovingly. All right, so that's one way. Luke 13, 16th verse. He's in the synagogue teaching on a Sabbath. And oh my, when he's on the synagogue on the Sabbath, what's getting ready to happen? He's going to make the Pharisees mad. And in verse 16, he did it. And look at what he said. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for these long 18 years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, what is he implying? Covenant. Not law. Covenant. Ought not she what? Be healed on this day. Now, look back at verse 12. Earlier, Jesus had seen her. He had seen that the sickness was caused by a spirit. And he came to do what? Under the covenant, he came to destroy the works of the devil. If he exhibited this, ought not we? Verse 12, he saw her, and he called her over and said to her, Woman, you are freed from your sickness. But I want you to see that at that time she was still bent over. And then in verse 13, he laid his hands upon her, and immediately. What is he showing, and what is one of the things laying hands on people shows? I mean, it's one of the few doctrines that we have that we're supposed to do. But to touch another person is what? An example of love and kindness. And we know Jesus touched a leper, which was directly against the law in first chapter of Mark. Here he is declaring under the covenant. Now, that's why he could say, and that's the comment I wanted to make here, that's why he could say, Woman, you are freed from your sins because I'm sharing this covenant with you. Do you know in the Old Testament, in two occasions, one with Job in chapter 40 and once in Isaiah 43, it talks about declare. And the word to declare means is yada, which means to know. Know intimately. So why could Jesus declare it? Because he knew the love of the Father in the covenant relationship intimately. Now, in another venue, here in recent weeks, I've talked about entering into his rest. And we get so wound up. Am I fighting the day? Am I standing? Or am I resting? Did Jesus fight? Or was he ministering in rest? Why could he minister in rest? Because he knew the Father and the covenant. Okay, Luke 17, another example. And let's not read it with the 10 lepers. He tells them to go. And who was the only one that came back? Where did he tell them to go? Show yourself to the priest. But who came back?
A Samaritan.
Now, why was a Samaritan going to the Jewish priest? Because the Jewish priest wouldn't have had nothing to do with him. Because that's where the whole group was going. But what did he do? He turned around and came back. And he went to his priest. The one who ministered the covenant to him. That's a key part of that story that we don't talk about much. And then provision. Now, don't get religious on me with this, but in Luke 4, he came to what? Proclaim the gospel to the poor. Now, I believe it's talking about poor in spirit and poor physical because he is concerned about every aspect of our life. Now, to someone who's poor on this earth, what is good news? What is the gospel? You ain't got to be poor anymore. And so Jesus brings that. Do we see other examples of when he brings abundance to people? Yeah, sure do. In Mark 8, 6th chapter, when he fed the 5,000. Excuse me, 4,000 in that one. What? Mark 8. What did he do? What was the first thing he did? He gave thanks. How could he give thanks? Because he knew the covenant promise. Now, before you say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. When Jesus distributed to the disciples, after he'd had all the people sit down, the loaves and the fishes, imagine yourself in that line of 12. And he breaks a piece of bread and puts it in your hand. And he breaks off a part of that dried fish and puts it in your hand. And he goes down the line. And by the time he gets to 12, he's got more. Guess who also had to go and break off a little piece of fish and give it to someone and look at that little piece and watch it grow and multiply in the bread? The disciples did. Why could he do that? Because he brought them under his authority. And how did that authority come? How could they act and declare or act on that covenant? Because they had an intimate relationship with him. So they acted as part of the covenant that he had given them. So what is Jesus not doing? He's not ministering condemnation, but showing grace. Mark 8, 2, I feel compassion for these thousands of here. Mark 14 said he felt compassion. He saw a great multitude and he felt compassion for their sick. Mark 9, 36 verse, he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps. Matthew 9, 36, and he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps and he says what? You're without a shepherd. And he did what? Felt great compassion over them. And then we go to Matthew 6. As he's finishing up the sermon. And he's talking about worrying. Let's start in 31. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And I think it's interesting. He says, don't be anxious saying. Because you can have things come against you that could worry you. But unless you give voice to them, unless you allow them to come in and then out of you, they won't get inside you. But look at what he says. don't go around saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things, the Gentiles seek. Who seeks them? What was different about him saying the Gentiles seek when he was talking to the Jewish people? They were unbelievers. They were, according to Ephesians, without God, without hope, because they had no covenant. And then it goes on to say, for your heavenly Father. So now what has Jesus done? He's disclosed to the fact, to the covenant people, he's revealing this new covenant that you do have a Father in heaven. You don't just have a God who wants you to be a servant, but you have a loving covenant partner in heaven. And then he goes on to say, who knows that you need all these things. And that's when he says, so seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is Jesus displaying here? What is he saying? You are under the covenant that I'm displaying to you as the covenant. A covenant based on love and believing. And how does believing work? We talked about that earlier. Believing works through the empowerment of love. Don't be, he's telling these people, don't act like you don't have a covenant. Don't be like the Gentiles. Realize what you have in the covenant. For you and I, that's realize what Jesus would say to us, realize what you have in this covenant. And you believe the covenant, and your Father will provide everything you need. What does the New Testament tell us? He gives us all things pertaining to life here and godliness, the spirit realm, making us right with Him, through which all that comes. So we see here that Jesus came and He demonstrated the covenant. He didn't just fulfill the law, He demonstrated the covenant. Now next week, and I told you last week we'd take 2 weeks, today and next week, I wasn't truthful. I didn't realize how much there was. Next week we're going to talk about the sacrifice as it pertains to Jesus. And we'll spend all the week, all whole hour on that. And in the final week, which I believe is the Wednesday before Christmas, for Easter Sunday, 16th, I believe. All right, anyway, that last week there, we're going to cover, just do a summary of look through what we have in our new covenant, what the old covenant said, and just do that comparison to cement in this new and better covenant that we have. Is being legalistic ignoring the privileges under covenant? Yes, if you take it to an extreme, you are. Because if you're not displaying mercy and grace, then you're back under judgment. Or you're not under judgment, you're executing judgment. Second question was the tough love question. The verse that comes to mind is a proverb that says the sweetness of lips increases learning. There have been times with children and grandchildren, mine, where I've had to do tough love. But most of the time it was because of almost rebellion that I was dealing with. And I had to do something that I really didn't enjoy. But yet, we did it. Now, the better way would have been for me to say, I love you, and because I love you, I want the best for you, and what you're doing is not going to bring you the best, therefore, choose life. But because they constantly chose death, then the lawyers were crying. And this ties into why He did the Pharisees. Because they were so steeped in their traditions, doing it their way, even amending the law with their traditions of men. Well, I mean, what did Jesus tell them one time? That because you've seen light and don't respond to it, you're accountable for it. I think there are times when tough love has to say harsh things to people. But to say all I do is tough love to everybody all the time is not, to me, modeling what Jesus did. Proverbs 16:21 is the sweetness of lips, she was saying. So that's kind of my answer. But you know, I don't want to condemn folks who are just on occasion ministering tough love, because if we're truthful, we've all done it with children and or grandchildren. But I will say this. If the only way I dealt with my children was through this harsh, to promote fear that if I don't do what he says, something worse is coming, that's not demonstrating the love of Christ. That's not showing them who the Father is. That's not what Jesus did. If so, the woman at the well, he would have walked up and said, why are you living with a man that ain't your husband? Instead of just letting her talk. So, on occasion it's right, I think, but that's when the people are, to me, in rebellion and need a wake up. But we, if we're to follow the life of Jesus and to imitate Him, then we need to do the things that He did. And He sure didn't go around beating people over the head. Now, the ones that Paul and others got mad at and that gave some tough love to, I mean, some of the epistles are tough, were believers who started walking back in their old ways again. And He didn't mince words with them. And so I don't have any trouble with correcting believers sternly. But if it's not done in love, it's not done as Jesus did it. Oh, Christians are the harshest people sometimes. Yeah. In fact, to me, that's why Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so, what do you do in these cases? And you're not going to like you may not like my answer, but it's the answer to 1,001 questions. Be led. No, and let me tell you, this is something that's hard for me, because 6 years into my career, I was made a supervisor. And that's what I did for 30-some-odd remaining years. And so I was taught how to judge and evaluate. And you have to overcome some of that sometime. We looked at this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Well, we got to back up to 14 to read it. You'll remember we talked about it when we talked about the love walk. For the love of Christ constrains or controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And then it says in 15, and He died for all, that they who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose. And then 16 is the verse that hit me the hardest and what the Lord brought back to memory then. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. So love says, I can't just look at you based on the flesh and what you're doing. I have to look at you and see the possibility that exists in you. And if we're honest about that, then there are times where tough love demands it. It relates regarding tough love to a post I saw. The University of South Carolina has made the Final Four in basketball. First time ever, I think. And their coach, I saw it on Facebook, and it was a picture that was put on mine, and I was going to copy it last night and ended up not doing it. Should have. But the coach says, the people today, our age, say, what's the matter with these young people? They're just running around crazy. They're just doing all these crazy things. They have no discipline. And he said, I reject that. He said, the problem with the young people today is that you, as parents and leaders and school teachers and others, put no expectations on them. You put no expectations on them. And a lot of times when we do that, that's because we're just dealing harshly, 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 and we're not allowing the love to go through. It's hard to distinguish sometimes people being harsh, whether they're doing it in or out of love. Just like it's hard when we talk about, Lord, we need an awakening. Or we need a revival. If I'm looking from here to the other side of that grocery store and there's a man laying on the sidewalk down there, I don't know if he needs reviving because he's dead or if he needs to be awakened because he's asleep. Because to me, he's going to look the same. what he's after. If he can separate you from God, then he's got you. And so once we can say it's too late, that we're born again, that you can't separate me, then what does he try to do? He tries to get you to doubt that you are the beloved, so that it will do what? Destroy your witness. Bless you.